Hebrews chapter 11. They got the record going up there. Hebrews chapter 11. Now, for those that know their Bible a little bit, just the mention of the scripture, Hebrews chapter 11, has already kind of brought you to the point of what I'm going to be preaching about, because Hebrews 11 is known as the hall of faith. Everybody say faith. Because if you've read it before, as you read through Hebrews chapter 11, you read about all these people and starting off at the very beginning with Abel and Enoch, and it goes through Noah and Abraham, and it tells us about their faith. Everybody say faith. So that's why a lot of people call Hebrews the hall of faith, or we could call it the hall of fame, because they were famous because of their faith. Or we could call it the heroes of faith. But we're going to pick up in Hebrews chapter 11. We're going to read verse 7. There's some slides up there ready for this morning. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 7 says this: by faith, Noah. Everybody say Noah. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of the things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. So by faith, Noah made an ark. He didn't even know that there was such thing as rain or floods, and he made an ark. It took him 120 years to build an ark, but by faith, Noah made an ark. He prepared an ark, the Bible says, to the saving of his house. Everyone say his house. Then we go down a little bit to verse 23. And it starts off with the same words again. It says, by faith, Moses. Now, let's just stop there for a second, because this verse is not actually talking about the faith of Moses. Let's read on. It says, by faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents. So really, it should say, by faith, the parents of Moses hid him for 3 months because they saw he was a proper child and they were not afraid of the king's command. Then we go down to verse 31, and it starts off with the same two words again. Can we say by faith? By faith, the harlot Rahab, it says, perished not with them that believed not. She didn't perish with all the others that did not believe. It says, when she had received the spies with peace. Now, if we were to go on a little bit into verse 32, it's not going to be on the screen. It says, and what shall I more say, for the time would not fail to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah and David also and Samuel and of the prophets. There's so many heroes of faith that there wouldn't be enough time to talk about them all, who through faith, these famous people subdued kingdoms, they wrought righteousness, they obtained promises, they stopped the mouth of lions, they quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword. Out of weakness they were made strong. They waxed valiant in fight. They turned to flight the armies of the aliens. They did mighty things, all of these other people. But today I want to talk about this simple thought, and it's going to be on the screen there. Family Matters Part 1, we're going to talk about heroes of faith. Heroes of faith. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we love you. We thank you, Lord, for your word. Lord, that it is alive and that it speaks to us. Lord, we ask you to speak to us, prepare our hearts even now, that we would be humble and soft to be able to receive the seed of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So this is a wonderful chapter, chapter 11, all these heroes of faith. And at the end of it, the writer of Hebrews says, there are so many heroes of faith that did so many wonderful things. I wouldn't even be able to list them all. And he lists off some names of people who did great things. All of these distinguished people who achieved astonishing results by having faith in God. Now, there's a message right there. They achieved astonishing things by having faith in God. It was not their own strength, but they had faith in God. We read about people like Samson, who slew the Philistines. We read about people like Gideon. With 300 men, he defeated a 300,000 strong army that came against the people of God. We read about David and his faith, who defeated that 9-foot-9 giant Goliath. We read about Daniel, who stopped the mouth of lions. But right in the middle of the hall of faith, right in the middle of Hebrews chapter 11, we read about three families. Everybody say three families. We read about three families who didn't do anything outrageous. They didn't win any great battles. They didn't stop the mouth of lions. These three families didn't slay any giants. They didn't subdue kingdoms. They didn't overthrow complete cities. But there's just simply three families. The family of Noah, the family of Rahab, and Moses' parents. Three families. You see, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. And God wanted these three families recorded amongst the heroes of faith. Amongst all of these other heroes that stopped the mouth of lions, that subdued cities, that brought down walls, all of those things, God wanted these three families amongst the heroes of faith. Even if they didn't lift the sword or they didn't lift the shield in battle, even though they didn't fight, they are listed as heroes because they saved their family. They are listed as heroes because they saved their family. And let me start by saying this today. The most important thing that you can do in this life is to know that you are saved. And the second one is to make sure that your family is saved as well. Praise God. Do you believe that today? The most important thing is to, yes, to know that you are saved. And number two, to know that your family is saved as well. And if you are concerned about the salvation of your family, then you are a hero today. You see, we have problems about looking at ourselves and thinking high of ourselves. But I want to tell you today, if you are here today and if you have brought your family to the house of God and you are concerned about your family's salvation, then you are a hero of the faith. You're a hero of the faith. So we are saved by grace. Jesus died for our sins. He broke down the barrier of sin and we can be born again. And if you personally haven't been born again, you've got to be born again. The Bible, Jesus said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Jesus went further to say that you've got to be born of water, which speaks of baptism. And you've got to be born of spirit, which speaks of the infilling of the Holy Ghost. If you haven't been born again, then make sure of your own salvation. But after that, we want to see the salvation of our family. To do everything we possibly can to see the salvation of our family. To do everything we possibly can to point our family towards Jesus. Yes, our children may look at us, but we've got to be parents that turn around and point our family in the direction of Jesus. Even tomorrow, as I talk to the children, when they may feel some fear and some anxiety, they're going to want a hug from mom and dad, and you give that to them, but you turn their attention to Jesus and say, you know, we can pray to Jesus and he can help you. Because there's going to be a time when mom and dad aren't going to be there and they're not going to be able to pick up the phone and call you, but you've got to instill in them that they can call on Jesus anytime, pointing our families to Jesus. And there are so many pressures on families today. I don't want to say that there are more pressures than ever, but there are a lot of pressures on families. We live in a world, and listen carefully now, we live in a world that is crippled crippled by comparison. Comparison. Comparison is crippling families. We have all these wonderful technologies and we now all of this social media and getting a window into everyone's life 24 hours, 7 days a week. We now compare ourselves to others more than we ever did. Because we have all this wonderful technology that gives us an eye or a window into other people's families, and it is a controlled window. People can show you what they want you to see only. And remember that what they're allowing you to see is most likely only the highlights of their life. So we find ourselves comparing our lowlights with somebody else's highlights. And that's a dangerous thing to do. We live in a society which is crippled by comparison. Tomorrow, parents are going to feel the pressure to have that bag. They're going to have those shoes, have that pencil case, to go here and to do that. Now, it is a problem in our society, but it isn't society's problem. If we have found ourselves comparing to other families all the time and feeling like we've got to keep up with the Joneses and feeling like we've got to do this and do that, it's not society's problem, it's our problem. Because we bought into what society was selling us. We bought into the ideal that we can compare ourselves with everybody else, but we need to turn our eyes away from comparison. We need to refuse to get caught up with it, because let me tell you today, if you keep comparing yourself with everybody else, it's going to cripple you, because there is no way that you can give your family the perfect, in the world's eyes, everything. You got to be honest in front of God and give them the one thing that matters most, and that is the salvation of their soul. Yes, I believe in education. Yes, I believe they ought to play sport and be kept busy. Yes, I believe in homework. I believe in all of those things. But first and foremost, our children need salvation. So while we get caught up comparing, little Johnny has new shoes and my poor kid, he's got shoes from last year. What a poor child. Just remember, the most important thing is the salvation. And don't be crippled by comparison. Everyone say comparison. You see, social media, one person said, man has created what man cannot handle. Man has created what man cannot handle. And that is a means of constant contact. We need to learn to shut it down and to focus on what is important. Had a family come tell me just a little while ago, a married couple, and they came and said, we got off social media and we're surprised at how much time we have for each other now. Imagine for families how much time we would have for each other if we just learned to shut it down and to focus on what is important. You see, social media addiction is prevalent in our society. And it is fueled by something called, it's fueled by a fear. If somebody's addicted to social media, it is fueled by fear. Everyone say fear. It is what they call the fear of missing out. That's why you can see somebody with their phone every 1 minute updating their news feed, because they're fearful that they're going to miss out on something. They're going to miss out on somebody having a latte at Max Brenner. They're going to miss out on someone checking in to Westfield at Woden. They're going to miss it somebody feeling annoyed. They're going to miss it somebody who's feeling happy. They're going to miss out on something that really doesn't matter at all. Amen? We've got to learn to shut it down. There's nothing wrong with it, but you've got to learn when to shut it down and just to focus on what is important. And that is our families. That's time with our spouses. Amen. Focus on what is important. We get fearful of missing out on something, but what we've got to be fearful is missing what is important. Some things we call blessings. Some things that we call blessings are actually distracting us from what's important. Some things we call blessings are distracting us from our families. And let me tell you today, you can't call it a blessing if it is pulling you away from God. You can't call it a blessing if it is keeping you from the house of God. You can't call it a blessing if it is sowing the world into your family. You can't call it a blessing if it is influencing your family to become worldly and less godly. Don't call it a blessing unless it is encouraging your family in the ways of God. 3 John chapter 1 and verse 4 says this: I have no greater joy. Everybody say, no greater joy. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in truth. Nothing should make us happier. Nothing should satisfy us more. Nothing should bring us more joy than to know that our children walk in truth. You know, I believe we should celebrate Sunday school achievements more than sporting achievements. No greater joy. I believe we should celebrate a trophy for Bible quizzing more than a trophy from the Boy Scouts. Yeah, Boy Scouts is great, but you know, the most important things, we've got to start celebrating the important things. Yeah, my child, yeah, he might have got best and fairest in soccer. That's great, but I'm going to rejoice more because I get more joy knowing that my children are walking in truth, that my children are walking according to the things of God. And listen, when we make a bigger deal about the worldly achievements than we do about their spiritual walk and their spiritual achievements, then we are sending the wrong message to our children. That's a great scripture. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. We cannot afford to be distracted from our calling. Everyone say, my calling. To be a spiritual leader of my family. So now we get back to Hebrews chapter 11. We read about Rahab. Joshua sent two spies into Jericho. And when the king heard about these two spies, he sent some soldiers to go and kill the spies. And Rahab hid the spies in her house. Everyone say her house. And she made a deal with them. She said, I'm going to hide you guys here, but when Jericho is overthrown, when the city is destroyed, I want to be saved. And I want my family to be saved as well. She said, I want to be saved. And I want my family to be saved as well. She said, give me some guarantee. When Jericho is conquered, you will let me live along with my father and my mothers and my brothers and sisters and all of their families, this whole household, that when Jericho is overthrown, that you would allow us to live. The place, the house, is a place of safety. And when the walls were going to come down, Rahab's house was going to be a place of safety. And let me tell you today, brothers and sisters, the house of God is a place of safety for your family today. The house of God is a place of safety for your family today. I want to be saved, yes, but I also want my family to be saved. And Rahab knew this one thing. She said, I know that I can't save them myself. I know I can't save my brothers and sisters and their children and uncles and aunties and mother and father. I can't save them. But if I can just get them into my house, they can be saved. And listen to me today. You cannot save your children. But if you can just get them into the house of God, there can be hope for their salvation. They can hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. They can hear the word of God. They can hear the ways of God. They can feel the presence of God. You may not be able to save their soul yourself, but you can get them into the house. And Rahab knew that I can't save them, but if I can just get them into the house, if I do my part by bringing them to the house of God, then God can speak to them. They can feel the presence of God. They can hear about the ways of God. I can at least bring them. Everyone say, bring them. Don't send them. Bring them. Don't send them. Bring them. Next slide. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25. We are told to be in the house of God more often as we see the day of the Lord coming closer. More often. Everyone say more often. We're living in the last days. We've got to be in the house of God more often. Faithfulness to the house of God. When we feel like it and when we don't feel like it. And I think faithfulness is something that seems to be dying off in the world today. I don't want to be too negative, but if our dictionary was to be revised over the next few years, beside the word faithfulness, we could possibly read this: a once prized characteristics of human character. A once prized thing of human character, which is now extinct. You may think, well, Pastor Jonathan, that's a little bit ludicrous, but there's more truth to that statement than we realize. If faithfulness is not yet extinct in our culture, it's certainly moving in that direction. It may not be dead, but it's definitely getting sick. Marriages break up because of unfaithfulness. Business partnerships dissolve because of a lack of faithfulness. Friendships end in bitterness because of a lack of faithfulness. Churches suffer because of a lack of faithfulness. The characteristic of faithfulness is certainly one element that seems to be missing in our society, and it can't be missing in the life of a Christian. We need to get a fresh revelation of faithfulness. Everyone say faithfulness. Faithfulness, commitment, loyalty, reliability, integrity. All of these are important. And the Bible says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. And I'm sorry, faith is the same word as faithfulness. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Our life, if you're taking notes, write this one down. Our life should be a question, should not be a question mark. It should be an exclamation mark. There should be no question at where our faith lies. So we've got to be in the house of God, the Bible says, more often as we see the day approaching. Contrary to popular opinion, absence does not make the heart grow fonder. It makes the heart to wander. Faithfulness has never been more important and make more sense than it does right now, as we see the day approaching. Psalm chapter 84 and verse 10 says, "For a day in thy courts is better than a thousand. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness." Everybody say the house of God. The house of God is an important place. Now, I'd say something strange. You might think I'm a little bit crazy. But the first place I brought my children, every single one of my three boys, a little bit crazy, but the first place they went after leaving hospital was church. We drove from wherever the hospital was, and we drove here to the church and brought them here. So later on in life, when they feel like not being in the house of God, I just tell them, the first place you went was church. I wanted to show them that the house of God is important. And you see, Rahab knew. She said, I can't do anything to save my children, but I can definitely get them into the house. I can get them into the house. And that's one thing we can do. Sometimes you may think your children are just sitting there, just almost like zombies zoned out in another place. But let me tell you, there's something going in there. My parents can tell you, I used to sleep under the pew when I was just a young child, but they were amazed at some of the things that I was subconsciously picking up as a child. You see, by having your children in the house of God, they can feel the presence of God. And there are going to be things sown into their lives. Even when they backslide, or if they backslide, it will never be able to escape them. They will remember what they heard and what they felt in the house of God. Rahab was a hero because she understood the importance of getting her family into the house. So I want to commend you today for having your family in the house of God. Then we go to the next hero of faith, which is a guy named Noah. Noah had 8 members of his family that he helped save by involving them in the work of God. Yes, he got them onto an ark, but it wasn't some last minute thing that Dad did. By the way, kids, you see that flood coming? For the last 120 years, I've been preparing an ark for you kids, so just jump on. Wasn't like that at all. Noah and his family built the ark. They got involved in the work of God together. Together, they built the ark. And so Noah is called a hero of the faith because he built an ark for his children, and he built it with his children. Yes, getting them into the ark is about salvation, but Noah had his family busy building an ark. Everyone say building. It took 120 years. He decided that he wasn't going to get out of there and he wasn't going to do it himself, he was going to get his children involved. And the atmosphere of Noah's house, was not just that we're Christians. And there wasn't just a Bible on the shelf, but the atmosphere of Noah's house was about working for God. Everybody say working. The atmosphere of Noah's house was giving of themselves to the work of God. And that is why Noah is called the hero of the faith. I remember when I was in year 12, we were doing the building project here. And I was down here most afternoons helping here at the building program, doing whatever I could. I wasn't a skilled worker. I was just a laborer. But I still passed year 12 being down here almost every afternoon of the week. I still made it into uni. I believe God is no man's debtor. You spend 1 hour in you know, the work of the Lord, God will make the hour that you do in your school work like 2 hours or 3 hours. It make it more profitable. So Noah was called a hero of the faith because he got his children involved in the work of God. Noah's boys, when it came to get married, what were they looking for? They were looking for women who liked to build boats. Yeah. And if you want your children to get married the right people, you want them to marry somebody that's also interested in the kingdom of God. So get them involved. They had purposed in their hearts. They said, when judgment comes down here, we are going to have something that goes up there. We're going to have an ark. And Noah said, we work as a family. We work. And there's no greater call and there's no greater cause than the work of God. There is no greater cause than the work of God. Education is important, but it's not more important than the work of God. Sport, career, and money, it's good, but it's no more important than the work of God. We've got to learn to make Jesus the center of everything. Everybody say the center. Sometimes we get confused because we say he must be first. So in reality, Brother Aaron, that's a very hard concept to gather because we have to go to work. We have to pay bills. We've got a lot of things that we have to do just to get by in life. And in fact, to be a good steward, there's a lot of things that we've got to do as well. So how on earth do I make Jesus first? Are you telling me, Pastor, that I ought to come to the church every day and pray and all of those things and just walk around and pray for people everywhere and just make it all about God and not work and not go to school and not do anything like that, but just to make Jesus first? No, the concept is different. He understands that we have things that we have to do. But when you make him the center of everything, when you make him the center of your work, when you make him the center of your hobbies and your pleasures, when you make him the center of the things that you have to do, when you do everything to the glory of God, you make him the center. And by making him the center of everything, you are in effect making him first. Because you're saying in everything that I do, it's all about Jesus. In everything I do, he is the center of it. And if you make him the center of everything, you are making him first. So Noah got his children involved in the work of God. He was called a hero of faith. But now we get down to Moses. Moses was also listed here, but it was not so much what Moses did, but what his parents did. It says in Exodus 2, it says, "And there went a man of the house of Levi and took a wife of a daughter of Levi, and the woman conceived and bare a son. And when she saw that he was a goodly child, she hid him for 3 months." The parents of Moses hid Moses. Everybody say they hid him. They hid him for 3 months. Now, this, to be specific, this faith that is commended here is not Moses' faith, but it's his parents' faith. And he is called, they are called a hero of faith because they hid their child. Now, a new Pharaoh had come to power, and out of fear for his own household, this Pharaoh had decreed that all Hebrew infants, all Hebrew children were to be killed. So this is the reality that Moses was born into. We think that our children are born into a bad world now. Well, just look at the world that Moses was born into. In this reality, baby Moses was born to Amram and Jochebed. Moses' parents were heroes. Why? Because they were not afraid to hide their child from the Egyptians' plot to destroy them. There was a plot to destroy their child. And they are heroes. Why? Because they hid their child. Listen, the law or the pharaohs were saying that every child was to be killed. There was a plot to destroy all of the children. And Moses' parents are listed in Hebrews chapter 11 because they hid their child. Everyone say, hid. They hid their child. If you think our children are born into a sin-sick world, think about this. There was a plot to kill every child. They were heroes because they hid their child. They were not intimidated by what the world was saying they should do with their child. Listen carefully, parents. They were not intimidated by the world's opinions of how and what they should do with their children. They were not intimidated what other people thought was okay to expose their children to. They were not intimidated by that. Listen to me today. Innocence is a very precious thing in a child's life. Everybody say innocence. And there is a world out there that is intent on destroying our children. And we've got to learn to step out in faith and not worry about what the world is saying, not worrying about what everyone else thinks we should be doing with our children, but to hide our children and protect their innocence. And you see, Moses' parents were listed there because they were not afraid to stand up against all of the bad stuff. Yes, one day our children will be exposed, but while they're in your hands, while they're in your care, don't be afraid of hiding your child. Though one day they'll be exposed to violence and the internet and parties and sexual things, but as long as you can, hide your child. There will come a day, and there came a day for Moses where he could no longer be hidden. Let me say this, parents, and I'm glad the children are here as well. I kind of thought what we'd do with the children, but it's good for the children to hear this. They're not going to like me after this, but there's nothing wrong with knowing who your children are with. Oh, just let them go. Just trust them. Just let them go, you know. Stop being so a busybody in your child's life. Let me tell you, there's nothing wrong with knowing where your children are. I was listening to something the other day, and it was about sleepovers. Maybe you let your child have sleepovers, but they were talking about most things, most scars, and a lot of things that happen to children normally happen at sleepovers. They watch a movie that they can never get out of their head. They do something that they always regret. It happened at a sleepover. Make sure you know who your children are with. There's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with calling your children to check where they are. Hey, how you going? It's Mum here. Just checking where you are. An hour later. Just checking where you are. Half an hour later. Where are you? What are you doing? When are you coming home? There's nothing wrong with that. You see, the children might not like it, but you're protecting your child's innocence. As a young child, there's nothing wrong with protecting their innocence. It may cramp their style, but it may also save their soul. You may be saving them from some scars. You may be saving them from some regrets. Call them up and find out where they are. It may be saving them from some heartache. So I'm giving all the parents licenses to be those parents that nobody likes. Helicopter parents, you know, always hovering. Like it's a bad thing to care for your kids. Of course, you can go overboard. You know, like when you drop your kid off at school, yeah, wave to them, but don't stalk them during lunchtime and looking through the bushes to see who they're playing with. That's kind of freaky. But there's nothing wrong with checking up on them. I've been tempted. Drive past the playground, just stop and have a look who Lachlan's playing with, what he's up to. We shouldn't care if their friends think we're freaky. Really? Should we care about what our child's friends think of us? I don't care what my child's parents think of me either. I mean, I'm not here about impressing their parents. I'm here to make sure my child's all right. I'm here to make sure my child grows up in a godly way. I'm here to make sure that they're not exposed to the sinful things of this world. I'm here to make sure they don't get any scars and things like that. I'm their parent. I care for them. I love my kids more than I care about what people think about me. And that's what Moses' parents did. Everybody, the Pharaoh was saying, you got to bring your children and they're going to be killed. But they hid their child. And they are listed there as heroes of the faith because they didn't care what everyone else thought their children should be doing. They didn't care what the government said they should be doing with their child. They didn't care what anybody thought they should be doing with their child. They hid their child because innocence is a very important thing in a child's life. Hide your children. They were not afraid of the king's command, the Bible says. They didn't care what the world was doing. Your children say, Mom, everybody else is doing it. Well, so what if everybody else is doing it? Oh, Mom, but everybody else's parents allow their kids to do that. Why can't we? Well, you got to grow some backbone as a parent and say, I don't care what anyone else's parents are doing. Really? We've been crippled by comparison. And our children know what buttons to push with us. Look, Mum, look at the other families. You know, you're always comparing. So look at them, you know, and then we feel like we have to do it. Everybody else's parents let them watch that movie. Everybody else's parents let them do that. Let me say this. Since when is that a good reason to allow your children to do something? Just because everyone else is doing it. My mum used to say, and if everyone else jumped over a cliff, would you? And that's probably a good response. She was telling me that it doesn't matter what everybody else thinks. We've got to learn to hide our children. And just because everyone else is doing it, children, doesn't mean that you should. And it doesn't mean mum and dad are cruel at all. All the parents say amen. It means they love you enough to be different. They love you enough not to just give you an ordinary upbringing, because if everyone else is doing it, it makes it ordinary. Protect them. Shield them from filthy language. Shield them from filthy pictures. Pornography. Put things on your computer to stop them even accidentally finding stuff. Protect them. Shield them from filthy music. Shield them from filthy TV shows. Shield them from violence. There's nothing wrong with hiding your child. You need to know. Parents, you need to know. You walk in the room, they're playing some trashy music. Just walk up and turn it off and say, what on earth is that? It's not time for a debate. You're standing up for righteousness. I've heard of a parent the other day. They were driving down the street. Teenage daughter jumped in the front of the car. She put her music in the CD, and the dad's driving along. He's thinking, my goodness, what on earth is this she's listening to? He pulled the CD out and went, whoosh. It's It's not such a bad idea. I mean, who wants to start having a debate with a 13-year-old girl about what sort of music she should listen to and what she shouldn't? I mean, you're the parent. You know. Just pick it up and just throw it. They make great Frisbees, those CDs. And you got to give your, it's, you know, children have all these iPods and stuff like that, and iPhones. If your child has a phone and they haven't given you the password, then be suspicious. Think about it. Hey, when you were a child, if you locked your phone from your parents and didn't want them to see, why would be the reason you did that? Because you had stuff you didn't want your parents to see? Correct? So why would your child be any different? Are they angels? You gave birth to an angel who, you know, locks their phone and shuts their cupboards and hides things from you because, I don't know, they just don't do anything wrong? No. There's nothing wrong with checking up on your children. Get the password for their phone. And if they don't give it to you, take their phone off them. I mean, I grew up without a phone, or not too deranged. We used to have to call our friends. We had a call to our friends up the backyard. It used to be like this. We couldn't whistle. So Jason and Leith, hey Ruth. That was our call. If we wanted to see if they were available to play, we just walked out the back and went, and then they went, and we met at the fence. True? As stupid as it sounds, it's true. That was our text messaging back then. Get the password to their iPod. Listen to what music they're listening to. Check what they are downloading carefully. Look at the games that they are playing. Suss out who your children are hanging around with. Protect their innocence. There's nothing wrong with hiding your children. You're only going to have them once. And as I got three little young boys, and as I go through life, every old person, or older, more mature person comes up to me, Sister Brooke, and they say, Pastor Jonathan, just remember, they're only with you for a short time and they're gone all too quick. How many people have had someone say that to you about your children? Yeah? It seems like when you're a parent, it seems like they're going to be with you forever and you're never going to be escape them. But there's coming a day when they're all growing up and your influence is gone and you don't see them all the time. Protect their innocence. Moses' parents are there because they hid their child Moses. As we finish, turn to Deuteronomy 28. Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 32. It's on the screen. This is an important one for us parents, something to take home with us. Thy sons and thy daughters, this is prophesying, shall be given unto another people. And that I shall look and fail with longing for them all the day long. And there shall be no might in thy hand to bring them back. It tells us that you're gonna want to see them and they're not going to come. And they're going to be another people. They're going to drift away from God. Verse 41 says, and you shall begat sons and daughters, but thou shalt not enjoy them, for they shall go into captivity. Remember, we read in 3 John about, I have no greater joy than to know my children walk in truth. Well, the opposite is the same. It can be a terrible thing to see your children who were raised in the house of God to walk away from God. It says that you're going to long for them to come back, but there's going to be no might in your hand. You're not going to enjoy them because they will be in captivity. Captivity, what does captivity mean? It could mean alcoholism, drug addiction, promiscuity, serving other gods, chasing the wind of the world, money. Verse 47 tells us why this will happen. It says, because thou servest not the Lord thy God with joyfulness and with gladness of heart for the abundance of all things. The reason we may lose our children is not because what we are doing. but because how we are doing it. It's a very gripping scripture to read here, and I felt to share this at the end of this message. But parents, as we serve God with joyfulness and with gladness of heart. Just bringing them to church is one thing. But if you're going to moan and complain all the way to church, be in a bad mood in the morning, wake up, kick the dog, slam the doors, church. Yeah, you had them in church. But the scripture tells us that we will lose them because of our attitude. There's going to be days when the bed's going to feel so good. And you get up and say, and you're not wanting to be joyful, but you're going to say, kids, we're going to the house of God. We're going to the house of God. And when you show joyfulness and gladness of heart in serving God, your children will follow. It's not about what we're doing, but it's a how we're doing it. So parents, we need to be very careful of our attitude. With gladness of heart, it is because you have not served me with joyfulness and gladness of heart for the abundance of all things. Let's not be griping and complaining. Let us not be, just dragging ourselves into church and dragging ourselves into service of God, but serve the Lord with gladness. It's our attitude and our children. Believe it or not, our children are the experts on us. They know us. How many people know that their children know them pretty well? Yeah? They know what buttons to push. They know how to manipulate. They learn a lot about us. They know our sensitivities. They know how to make us angry. They know how to make us happy because our children are the experts on us. And the greatest thing you can do, aside from your own salvation, is to see the salvation of your own family. Let's all stand. These three people, they didn't subdue kingdoms. They didn't shut the mouth of lions. They didn't carry swords or spears or anything. But they are listed there because they saved their family. Rahab, she knew, I can't save them in my own strength, but I can get them into the house. Noah got his children involved in the work of God. And Moses' parents were not afraid to hide their child. Even though the world was saying they should do something else, they were not afraid. I want to ask all the parents to bring their children to the front now. Any school-age child, right up to year 12, CIT, come as families, bring your children, get them to stand in front of you. Come up really close. Fill up all the spots. Bring your children, push right up. There's some space over here in front of Bishop Downs. Come right up close here. We're going to have a lot of people here coming forward. I'm going to ask my mum to come now. Sister Downs, come up here with me. Push in families right around the altar. Amen. Where's my family? Jump up here. Keep coming. Keep coming. If you can't, push forward a little bit further here, guys. Might get an extra family in at the back there. And as we pray, everyone else that's left standing there, I want you to stretch your hand towards these families, because it's a hard thing to raise children in this world. I'm going to ask Sister Downs to come and to pray over all of our families. There's still people coming down from the balcony. Come forward, everybody. Amen. And that the message that we've heard today would stay with us. Amen. Praise God. Sister Downs, come.